I have long feared that my sins would return to visit me, and the cost is more than I can bear. Those words were spoken by Benjamin Martin, who is the main character in the Mel Gibson movie, The Patriot, if some of you remember back that far. Now, many of us have felt that. A lot of us are really hoping that nobody ever finds out about some of the things that we've done. Or maybe that's just me. Oftentimes it's not so much about whether or not people will find out about what we've done. It's about actually dealing with what we've done. Are you with me? Oftentimes in life, we can run from the things that we have done. We don't have to deal with them. We just put them behind us and try to move on. And yet oftentimes in our lives, God won't allow that. Because it's hard to be a person of integrity. It's hard to be a person who serves God without distraction if you're still running from your past. And so our story today is going to concern one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, Jacob by name. And he was afraid of his sins. We'll show you why. When Jacob is a young man, one episode in his life is that his brother comes home from hunting in the wilderness. And his brother is hungry. Famished. And so he goes to his brother Jacob and asks for food. Now, if your brother or sister asked you for food, what would you do? Hopefully you would jump to help them, right? Say yes. Okay. Most of us would, I think, jump to help them, but not sweet Jacob. He says, well, let's make a deal. You sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some stew. Now remember in the ancient Near East that the birthright was the privilege of the firstborn son. It was a double portion of the inheritance from daddy when he passes on, right? He assumes the role of the family leader. So that's a pretty big price to pay for stew. You think prices at, you know, Kroger's are bad. Well, you ain't seen nothing until you've dealt with Jacob. Okay? Sorry, Dennis. Forgot about that. In another episode, it gets worse. Jacob steals his brother's blessing. Now you got to understand that Isaac, their father, is getting old, okay, and he's blind. And he doesn't know when he's going to die, like anybody does, right? But he's afraid that it might be soon, and so he determines to bless Esau. That's the brother of Jacob. And so Mama finds out about it, and her favorite is Jacob, and so she and Jacob conspire together, and they formulate a plan. And in this plan, they trick Daddy, Isaac, into blessing Jacob rather than Esau. So he does. And he confers on him the stewardship of the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant by which God intends to save the world, to create a people for himself, to do his work. Not only that, he bestows on him material blessing. The land will yield to him its produce. And finally, he gives him the headship over his brother. How's that? How many of y'all want your brother to be over you? Anybody? Not my sister. And so Jacob steals this blessing. Now, some of y'all are thinking, well, that's just words. Why couldn't they just say, hey, wait, you stole that. You can't, that's not right. Let's do over. Well, there are two things I think at work here. First of all, in the ancient Near East, what you have to understand is that people considered that words had a power in and of themselves. That's why they took blessings and curses seriously. But more than that, remember that Isaac, their father, is the steward of that Abrahamic covenant. And as such, I think there was a prophetic significance to his blessing. It wasn't just Joe Blow saying words to make a blessing. No, this was the guy that continued on in that line of Abraham, the guy with whom God had a special relationship, the guy that God would use to carry on his work here on planet Earth. And so this was a unique thing. And it was binding. Must have been because Esau, when he finds out what happens, he comes in and he is in anguish and he begs for a blessing. And Isaac says, what else is there? I've given Jacob the blessing. It's done. Well, Esau, as you might imagine, is mad. His anguish turns to anger, and his anger turns to murder. And he plots to kill his brother. His plan is that as soon as daddy dies, Jacob is done. Mom and daddy hear about it. And of course, they don't want a, you know, a bloodbath in their backyard. And so they send Jacob off. They send him off to the north to a city called Haran, where he will live with his relatives, in particular his uncle Laban. As he journeys north, he comes to a place which will later be named Bethel. And as he journeys north, you really know that he has to be thinking, wow, that blessing that I stole has turned into anything but. Because Jacob finds himself on the run. On the run from his own brother who wants to kill him. On top of that, he is homeless. He is penniless. He has nothing. And it's in this place that God meets with him. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 to 15, God says this to him in a dream. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were homeless and penniless and on my own and somebody was out to get me, those would be awfully welcome words. Because those are some pretty good promises, aren't they? Everybody nod like this. Those are good ones. Okay? So with this promise, Jacob continues his trek to Haran. He lives with Uncle Laban. And, you know, God does have a sense of humor, I think. What happens over the next 20 or so years is that Jacob is force-fed deceit and trickery. How did he acquire the blessing? By deceit and trickery. How did he acquire the birthright? Well, that was just mean, wasn't it? And he will be force-fed that through his uncle Laban. And we don't have time to go into all that. Okay, but the point is that God deals with him. At their final parting, when he finally leaves Uncle Laban, in Genesis 31, it's recorded this way. Jacob gives a good summary of his sojourn with Uncle Laban. He says this, "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction. You see, after 20 years, God finally says it's enough. And in Genesis 31:3, he says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." It's another good promise, isn't it? Kind of like the other one, right? God reiterates these things. You know why? Because 20 years is a long time to remember that promise. Laban had treated Jacob in exactly the same way that Jacob treated others. But through that experience, God was with Jacob. He protected Jacob. And perhaps most importantly, he grew Jacob into a different guy. Did you catch in Jacob's synopsis of his time with Uncle Laban that he was the one who bore the loss? He was a man of honesty and integrity by this point. Took 20 years to get there, so there's still hope for me, right? But notice what the Lord said. Go back to your land and to your relatives. Now, why do you think Jacob will be taking a big gulp right about now? Because he's got a brother, and that brother has been thinking about something for 20 years. What is it? I'm going to kill Jacob. All right? Well, Jacob begins his way back toward his homeland, and he is on the cusp of entering his homeland, the land of Canaan, when our story picks up. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. It goes this way. It says, "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' So he named that place Mahanaim." Now, that doesn't sound that significant. Unless you're Jacob and you're quaking in your boots, you're on the way home, you know you have to meet your brother and do something about this, and the problem is your brother may want to kill you instead of make friends. Now, how do you respond when you see the camp of God under those circumstances? It is God's fulfillment of His promise. He says, "I will be with you. I will not leave you." And so Jacob is going about doing this scary, hairy thing, and who shows up? Who's the first person he sees when he comes in the land? The representatives of God. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? God's angels meet Jacob on his journey, and Jacob recognizes them somehow as God's representatives. He names the place, of course. So my question to you, God had made a promise to Jacob. Do we have similar promises for ourselves? Because that promise to Jacob was not to you. It wasn't to me. It was to Jacob. Will God be with you like He was with Jacob? Well, maybe not on your next camping trip. Don't go looking for angels, okay? Now maybe they'll show up, maybe they won't. But you do have a promise. There are great promises in Scripture that do pertain to you and I, right? What about in Hebrews where it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my help.'" I love that one. We do have promises. God made those to us. And like Jacob of old, God is with you. Now, there's a problem with having God around. He's a little, well, he gets in your business. Can we put it that way? Obeying God often means doing the hard thing. Look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." First of all, Jacob sends messengers to alert Esau. Wouldn't it have been easier just to come in quietly and just kind of go over here and try to keep a low profile? Do you know how exhausting that is, living that way? No, Jacob does a good thing here. He obeys God. God said, go back to your relatives. So who's the first person he contacts when he comes in the land? Brother Esau, because there's going to be no peace until we get this dealt with, right? And so he takes that first step. And why does he do that? Well, if you look at the purpose statement at the end of verse 5, he says, that I may find favor in your sight. That's a pretty archaic way of saying, I want us to make up. I want us to reconcile. I want us to be friends. Obeying God often means doing the hard thing. You and I may have all kinds of things in our lives that are hard that we would rather avoid. Some of you might have bosses whose policies stink and they need to hear about it, and it falls upon you. You got a choice. You can tell them or not. Now, if you decide to tell them, you might make some preparations. You might get your resume ready, right? Because not all bosses want to hear that. And that leads us to our next point. When things seem to go wrong, take precautions. Verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you. Yay, brother Esau is coming. He is coming to meet you with 400 men that are with him. Yeah, that's right. Now, you need to know that this is an armed militia. This isn't a celebration coming to you. Okay, Esau's coming with 400 men, and they are armed. And notice, he doesn't send back a message. There are no words that go with this, only his actions. And what kind of actions are those? They are hostile. He is sending an army after you. What impression do you suppose Jacob is supposed to get from this? What impression do you get from this? Yeah, trouble is coming. Trouble is on the way. And as you might expect in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. The word there has to do with the idea of being in a tight place or being trapped. He has no options. There's nowhere to go. And he is afraid, and he should be. So here's what he does. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. You see, Jacob is a pragmatist, right? And that's a very common sense thing to do. Divide them up. How many of y'all have a mutual fund? That's what your mutual fund is. It's diversification, right? It's spreading things out so that if one thing takes a hit, not everything is lost. That's what he does. It's very practical. Nothing wrong with that. He takes precautions when things seem to go wrong. And notice what he does next, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. So So he starts praying. Is that a good thing? It is. And he prays in a certain way. Notice how he addresses God. He addresses God as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, right? Now, surely that is to recall this covenant relationship, right? Because God made promises to Abraham, and God continued those promises to Isaac. So he calls out to God based on this relationship that he knows. And then he goes one better. He reminds God of something. He puts himself in the same line, okay? O God of my father Abraham, O God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, right? And then he reminds God of what he said. Lord, remember you said, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. Do you think he wants the Lord to remember that right about now? Sure he does. And that's why he says it. In verse 10, he continues, I am unworthy of all the loyal love and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. I'm unworthy. He's humble. And he confesses that unworthiness. Right? And then he acknowledges that God has been kind to him, has been loyal and loving to him. Many of your translations will translate that as loving kindness, or some even mercy. But the idea there is a combination of love and loyalty. And Jacob says, I'm unworthy of it. Is Jacob right? Yeah. We just went through his history, right? We know what a scallywag he was. Of course he's unworthy. Me too. And then he tells about what God has done for him. He says, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan. Remember back when he was homeless and penniless and all that, and he had nothing? And now he's got so much that he's got to think about diversification, right? He divides it into two camps, and he says as much. He says, I was nothing when I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. And he understands that that's at the hand of God. That is the hand of God's blessing upon him, and he acknowledges it. And now the request, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Can't get much plainer than that. And here's why. For I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. He is absolutely honest with God. There's no macho here. I'm afraid, Lord. Help. Deliver me. And it's not just for himself. Oh, he'd be lying if he said it wasn't for himself, obviously. But he's got other people to think about now, and he does. I'm fearful not only for myself, but for these 12 kids I've got in tow. Right now it's 11 boys and a girl that we know about. He's got all these kids, and he's got, bless his heart, four wives. And they're in danger, and he knows it. And then he reminds God one more time of what he said. He says, for you said in verse 12, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Now, it's awful hard to have descendants as the sand of the sea, can't even say that, if you're dead. And so the implication is, Lord, remember those promises? Now would be a good time. Now would be a good time to step up and save me. Because you said, Lord, you said. So Jacob addresses God, the one who made the promises to Abraham and Isaac, and he draws on this relationship. He also draws on the promises of God, right, that God had made to him personally. And how does he end the prayer? With those same promises. Now, when your Bible bookends stuff like that, that's a clue to you that that's pretty important stuff. Okay? So when you pray, what's a good thing to remember? Those promises that God made to you. If you don't know any, find you some. The Bible is full of them. And they will save your life. They will give you hope in dark times. And they will get you through. They will save your life. He confesses his unworthiness. He recalls, he recounts God's goodness to him, that two companies thing, right? How many times in your prayers do you recount God's goodness to you? That will really help your attitude. Do that. And then finally, he makes his request. It is honest and is specific. And he finishes one more time by reminding of God what God said. And then he moves on. As much as possible, he makes things right. In verse 13, and we're not going to read all of this, but we'll skip around here. In verse 13, he says this, or it says this. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had and with him a present for his brother. He selected a present. Now, all through this passage, you're going to hear language that you're not going to pick up on. In the Hebrew, this is language of sacrifice. That word for present is the same word used for offering. Okay, he's fixing to use the word that is translated as appeasement. It is the word for atonement. Okay, and that matters. And the reason it matters is because Jacob never denies that he has wronged Esau. You'll never see that in this passage. There's no hint of that. He accepts it. I did wrong. And he addresses Esau in that way. He owns it, as Dr. Phil would say. So he selects from these livestock, this present for his brother, and we're not going to read what all that was. It was about 580 head of livestock. How many of y'all got two dogs and thinks that's too many? Yeah. 580 head of livestock. That is a princely gift. That is an extravagant gift. That is a generous gift. And that's what he picks. Verse 16, he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he says to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. I think what he means there is you got different species. You got sheep and you got goats and you got cattle and you got donkeys and you got camels. Keep them all separate and send them one bunch at a time. So that when Esau receives these, he's receiving them, he receives a wave. And then there's a lull, right? And then there's another wave and a lull. So there's just this wave of blessing coming from Brother Jacob. Now, what does that do to your noodle? That makes you think, well, maybe Brother Jacob isn't so bad after all, right? And that's what Jacob is hoping. Verse 17, he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Verse 18, then you will say, these belong to your servant. Notice how he humbles himself in front of Esau. These belong to your servant, Jacob. It is a present, there's that word again, sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. Verse 20, here's his rationale. At the end of that verse, he says, for I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. You see, that's what this is all about. He is trying to make amends. He is trying as much as he can to right the wrong. Did he wrong Esau? Not like this. Yes, he did. No question. He did evil. And now, as much as he can, he's trying to set it right. As much as possible, he's trying to make things right. Is this a good model for us to follow when we have wronged somebody, when we have done evil? Not like this. I know you don't want to, but not like this. Yes. Now, can you always fix things? You can't. You can't. But in this case, Jacob can make an attempt, and he does. He is trying to bring his brother on board. He is trying to reconcile that relationship. And he uses the language of sacrifice. Well, now the story just gets weird. When your Bible gets weird, your ears need to perk up. Okay? Because I think it's weird for a reason. All right? It's trying to tell you something. It's trying to grab your attention and shake you a little bit. And so now something happens that's just weird. So Jacob has made all these preparations, right? You know, he's prayed and he's done all that. In verse 22, he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children. They leave out the girl. And crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. And then Jacob is left alone. Jacob's all alone now. And what you would expect is something like, oh, he prayed, or oh, the Lord appeared to him in a vision, or you know, something like that, right? No. What does it say? A man wrestled with him until daybreak. Here's Jacob. He sent his family across. You know, he's all alone, and we're expecting some real spiritual something, and all of a sudden we got the WWF. Now, is that weird or is it just me? Maybe that happens to y'all every day. I don't know. Now, they're out there in the middle of nowhere, right? And here's the guy. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know at this point who he is. But he says, hey, bud, let's wrestle. I'm making that up. I don't know what he said. But somehow it comes about, right? And they wrestled until daybreak. Because we can study other places in Scripture, and what we find out about Jacob is he is a tough dude. He is strong. And they wrestled until daybreak. In verse 25, when the man saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So the guy can't win, and so he touches the thigh. That's some touch. Now, to be fair, the word can be used more forcefully than that. Okay? But I don't think it's meant to be, and I'll explain why in just a minute. So this guy touches the thigh. Jacob is lame now. That is a dislocated joint in a very important place. Then the guy says to him, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, why would he ask a blessing of some dude on the side of the street? This isn't Daddy. This isn't Isaac, the steward of the Abrahamic covenant. This is a dude he met out in the wilderness who he's wrestling with. Why would he do that? Well, you got to be pretty special if you can touch the place and it becomes disjointed, right? That's pretty special touch. And I believe it begins to dawn on Jacob who this guy is. He may not know exactly who he is yet, but I think he begins to feel that, hey, this might be somebody supernatural. The guy asked him a question. He says, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Now, Jacob means heel catcher. It can also carry the connotation of usurper, somebody that takes what is not theirs. Did Jacob have an apt name at his birth? He did. And he has to own that right here. Here's this supernatural dude. And Jacob has to say it out loud. I'm Jacob. That's me. And then the guy says this, verse 28, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, who is Jacob fought with at this point in the story? With whom does Jacob have conflict so far in the story? Two guys. His brother Esau and this guy that he's wrestling with, right? Now the guy says, you've striven with God and with men. Well, it's pretty plain who the man is, right? Are you getting the idea there? Who might the other guy be, do you think? I think his point is that it is God Himself. Now, in what way does Jacob prevail? Well, in no way other than that he receives a blessing, a new name. The meaning of the name is debated, but most believe it has to do with the idea of he who strives with God. Okay. He won't let God go until God gives him a blessing. Jacob asks him to, he says to the guy in verse 29, please tell me your name. But the guy said, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. I think the idea is, do you really need to ask my name at this point? I think that's what he's trying to get across by his response. Do you really not know who I am yet? I'm the guy who can touch your leg and the thing comes undone. I'm the guy who can rightfully give you a new name. Do you really need to know or ask who I am? Verse 30, so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. That word for preserved there is the same word used for delivered in Jacob's prayer. You see, this is an encounter with God. And Jacob wrestles with God. And through the course of this, God hurts Jacob. Why do you suppose he does that? Will God ever test you in your life? Will God ever allow difficulty in your life? Sure. Question is, how do you respond? How did Jacob, I don't know why I want to call him David. How did Jacob respond? He wouldn't let go. Jacob had prayed previously, and now he wrestles. He continues asking God, give me a blessing, give me a blessing, give me a blessing, give me a blessing. And he won't let go until God responds. And then God does. And he speaks these words, and I believe that they are prophetic. That is to say, they tell Jacob how this is going to go. You have prevailed with God. You wrestled with me, and here's your blessing. You wrestled with man, and you won. In other words, you're wrestling with Esau, you're going to win. That doesn't mean he's going to defeat Esau. That means this is going to turn out okay. Verse 31, now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Jacob has just been given the news that you're going to come through this okay. And yet he is the weakest, perhaps, that he has ever been in his life. He has the confidence of the assurance of God, his face-to-face encounter with God. God says, you're going to win. And yet he is the weakest he has ever been. He is no longer Jacob the strong. He's Jacob the gimpy. Okay? When you and I pray, and it gets painful, do you stop? Do you quit? When you're afraid, or when life is hard, or maybe it's both, and you seek God, and the struggle continues, what do? Be like Jacob. Cling. Don't let go until God answers you, until God gives you that blessing. Now, I'm not saying until God gives you what you want, because what you want may not be God's will, and that's His business and not yours or mine. Okay. finally, chapter 33, verse 1, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. And here's the moment of truth. Esau's coming. Esau and his 400 men, and he can see them now. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. By the way, that's an order according to his favorites. That may not be the best thing for family unity. And if you keep reading the story, you'll see the problems that it causes. But it is the reality. He orders them so that if the attack is made at the front, who has the best chance of survival? His favorite wife and the son by the favorite wife. It's as simple as that. But, verse 3, and here's the good part, he himself passed on ahead of them. Daddy will go first. He will lead the way. The time is now for courage, and he does it. He gets out there in front and he blocks them, because if the blow must fall, it will fall first on him. And notice how he approaches his brother Esau. There is never the hint of equality. He bows down 7 times. That's with your nose and your forehead on the ground, folks. That's dirty humility. Okay? That's not spreading down your little carpet. That's out there in the wilderness putting your nose in the dirt. He expresses that before his brother Jacob. Excuse me, Esau. He's done all that he can do. And the time is now. The point of decision is at hand. He bravely proceeds to meet Esau with utter humility. So how's this going to turn out? Verse 4, then Esau ran to meet him. What do you think is going to happen? Is he going to meet him with a sword or with a kiss? Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. He meets the family in verses 5 through 7. And then verse 8, he says this. He says, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? And he says this. He's very honest about his purpose, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. In other words, what are all these animals? What was that all about? To find favor, so you will accept me. You are that important to me. Verse 9, Esau says, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. But Jacob says, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, that is, you'd be doing me a favor. Take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. He's making a parallel. He wrestled with God and got a blessing. He wrestled with Jacob, and everything is working out okay. Okay? It's according to God's promise, right? If you go back, I will be with you, and I will help you. And God does. In verse 11, please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have plenty. Thus he urged him, and Esau took it. Esau took it. It is the consummation of the reconciliation. They are reconciled, and that is the acknowledgement of it. And so God deals with Jacob exactly according to his promise. Will God deal with you exactly according to his promise? He will. So let's look at some things to take home. Our series this summer has been on prayer, and we've touched on prayer. But let's focus on prayer in our application. Things to take away. First of all, your approach to God on the basis of relationship and promise. Approach God on the basis of relationship. How are you related to God? Well, we could talk a long time about that. He is your Father. He is the one who helps you. He's your God. He's your Redeemer. All kinds of things. Don't forget those promises. I don't like to be reminded of what I say a lot of times. Anybody else like that? Somebody throws up to you what you said before? I don't like that. You know what? God thinks it's cool. Remind him of his promises. Be humble. Jacob admitted his unworthiness. You and I, be humble as you approach God. Recall God's past goodness to you. So easy, boy. We just go right to the request, right? And we forget what God has done. And then whether you're worthy of it or not, make your request. Jacob wasn't worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy. Make your request with boldness to the Father who loves you and to the Lord Jesus who saved you. Do that. Remind God of His promises. Again, those bookends, right? He started with that and He ended with it. And finally, cling to God in prayer until you receive a response, even when life is painful. Jacob didn't quit making a request. He clung. He kept struggling. He kept struggling with God. God likes it when you won't let Him go. God likes it when you won't let Him go. So don't do it. Father, we honor You as the one who loves us best and most. My prayer today is that in our times of great fear, when we're called upon to do the hard thing, we would remember these lessons from Jacob. We would remember Your promises and recall them to Your mind and ours. We would walk before You and seek You humbly. We would remember all the good that You have done for us. And perhaps most importantly, we would persevere and keep going because You rejoice in those who do. We thank You for Your love through Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.